My heart is filled with emotion as I stand and look forth at this wonderful group in chapel today. I must reminisce. The first time I was here was almost 20 years ago. And a regular chapel attendance was about 10 or 15 people. The 10 or 15 people that came for chapel were not here for evangelistic emphasis. They were not here for preaching the word. I'll never forget one young man who came up to me after the service. He probably hadn't bathed in 2 weeks, had a dirty backpack on, stringy hair, and he shook his finger in my face. And he said, "You have ruined my life." Said, "Because of the conservative movement, no church will have me." I thought he should look in the mirror. But this was the type of student that you had at Southeastern at that time. And as I look over the crowd here and see so many people that I've known through the years and loved through the years, that have stood so firmly for the truth of God, my heart is grateful. The greatest days are ahead, and no one would have ever believed that when Dr. Lally left here with 400 students, with the desire that this school would rather die than change, that we would now have over 2,100 students that are vibrant people who want to proclaim the truth of God and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the work of any men. We could throw plaudits to Dr. Drummond, Dr. Patterson, and certainly they're well deserved. But something so extensive, something such so overwhelming, something so wonderful can never be ascribed to the work of man, but must be ascribed to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The whole conservative movement in the Southern Baptist Convention was not a work of man, because it was an absolutely impossible situation to be changed. Yes, the people were conservative. Yes, the people believed the book. But the entrenched power was such that the vestiges of power could not be removed from those who had it if they'd used just common sense in dealing with those of us who were so deeply concerned. But praise God, God fought the battle his way. And we now see the Southern Baptist Convention in its greatest days as 16 million of us prepare to march forth, glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As you work in New Hampshire, I'll never forget when as a 16-year-old boy I arrived in New Hampshire. And it was so hard to find any gospel testimony whatsoever in that area. And I pray for you because you're on the cutting edge. But everybody's on the cutting edge, because there is not any area that is not tremendously under-evangelized. When I first came here, Dr. Lally, president of the seminary, wrote a memo to the small, beleaguered group of Christians that were here at campus, on campus, named the Christian Evangelical Fellowship, and told them that I could not speak on any religious topic because I was educated as a lawyer, and my area of expertise was law. So therefore I could speak only on legal subjects. So much for the priesthood of the believer. And so much for the attitude that permeated this school at that time. Now, 20 years later, I'm not told what to teach, not told what to say, but I just praise God that I have latitude to preach anything I want to in this pulpit that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of the great men that have built and transformed this institution to one of the most worthy institutions in the history of the world to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share with you a few words of Scripture. In the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having it on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Lord, we pray that your word might be blessed to our hearts, that Jesus and Jesus alone might be glorified. We come to a period of world history that has a great deal of opportunity and a tremendous amount of problems. I was having lunch not too long ago with a former Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Texas, Jack Pope, a very fine Christian. And he turned to me and he said, you know, today we have more good young people. And he paused and he said, and more bad young people than we've ever had before. We're having a dichotomy in our society. There's more good and there's more bad. There's more polarization. I heard the figure not long ago that over 160,000 Christians had been martyred for their faith during last year in 1999. That seemed to me a tremendously large figure. And then I started just a couple of weeks ago pulling out articles from magazines and newspapers about the persecution of Christians. And I understand that now that that figure of 160,000 killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ last year will probably be surpassed this year. It's amazing. Look at the Sudan, for instance. The Islamic government of northern Sudan is trying to eradicate millions of believers in southern Sudan. They're kidnapping the children and selling them as slaves for $10 apiece. And what does America do? We give our aid to the government in Khartoum to give to the people that they're trying to starve out. And we're doing nothing to help the people. And literally thousands upon thousands of Sudanese Christians are being killed because they know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Nigeria has been a stable country, but within the last few months, six states in northern Nigeria have outlawed the gospel and adopted Islamic law, and Christians are having to flee for their lives, and others are being massacred because Islam is putting its clamp on northern Nigeria. In India, we are seeing missionaries killed. I was in India last year, just a little while after this Australian missionary and his two sons were burned to death by a Hindu mob, their offense being the proclamation of the gospel of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And others have been massacred there in India, not only missionaries, but indigenous believers. And one of the reasons why this attack is coming so strongly in Sudan and in Nigeria and in India is because the gospel is burning so brightly and individuals are coming into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Burma, as a result of the work many years ago of William Carey, there's a tribe of over a million believers. And these are Baptist believers in northern Burma. And the government has set out to exterminate them and are trying to kill off the ones in this tribe and eradicate the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what's going on in Iraq and Iran with believers being killed. Saudi Arabia, you cannot have a Bible outside of an international compound. In Indonesia, we have seen terrible things happen recently as they seek to kill the Christians on the island of Timor and then the Maldives and other places in Indonesia. There are riots, and what the news does not tell us is that these riots are by Muslims against Christians to kill the Christians and to destroy the Christian church. about a ferry boat collapsing a few months ago, taking a group of people between islands in northern Indonesia. There were about 500 packed onto a boat that should have carried 200, and almost everybody drowned. Do you know who these people were? These people were Christians who had escaped from a town where everybody was being massacred by Muslim extremists. And most of them died at sea, but they would have died by the knife of the Muslim invaders if they had not gotten to the boat. But that was not sufficiently emphasized in the media. In China recently, we have seen house churches invaded and freedom of religion denied and the gospel unable to be presented. And what do we do in dealing with the crisis in China? We vote in Congress and the president pushes granting most favored nation trade status to Congress. In South Africa, a judge has pronounced sentence against a Muslim extremist who had killed some people, and the judge was assassinated by the extremists. My friends, we live in a horrible world. We live in a world that is disintegrating. I have just a few other things that I'd like to bring to your attention. There's an article from World Magazine about up in New Jersey, a camp sponsored by a municipality. And one of the campers, a young lady, wanted to sing the song Kumbaya. And they said that was too religious because it mentioned my Lord. And so it had to be excluded from anything in the camp out. My friends, the goal of those people who want to change our society is to sanitize it from any religious observance or recognition of deity. This has been going on a long time. And if we do not resist this trend, and if we do not have people in our courts that understand the law and will enforce the law rather than make the law, we are in real trouble. Right now, our country is at a crisis period. We recently had a Supreme Court decision. By one vote, they allowed the Boy Scouts not to be forced to have homosexual scoutmasters. So what did they do? There were individuals that began putting pressure on the Boy Scouts to have taking away funds from the Boy Scouts so that they would be forced to take homosexual scoutmasters. The New York Times had a big front page story talking about what bad shape the Boy Scouts were because people were rising up against it. I have an article from Monday's editorial from Monday's Wall Street Journal. It says, thus, last week, the Time found itself publishing a five-paragraph correction of its page one story on the Scouts and gays. The Scouts misstated city restrictions in Chicago and San Antonio, erroneously reported them as having come in Supreme Court decision, admitted a San Jose elementary school had not in fact restricted Boy Scouts access, that it was not dozens but only about a dozen United Ways that have stopped supporting the Scouts, and finally it was wrongly reported as the Roman Catholic Church forbidding the ordination of gays, or rather that they require celibacy of all priests. But here's a few more things they didn't get to. Two companies named as thinking about cutting off the funds of the Scouts, or having done so, have corrected the record. Chase Manhattan Bank said its decision to suspend temporarily new funding commitments was mischaracterized in the report, leaving the impression that Chase had made a decision to discontinue funding the Boy Scouts. Chase will continue to fund Scout programs. Merrill Lynch says it too will continue to support the Scouts because we do not believe the role of our philanthropy is to reconcile all conflicting points of view. Well, you have the New York Times, once labeled the newspaper that printed all the news that's fit to print, printed a story of all the news that fit in the position that they were trying to present. And we have the media, we have people that are against our values that are trying so very, very hard to give a different picture from that which is occurring. But we had, the Boy Scouts were able to prevail by one vote on the Supreme Court. What would happen if the next president of the United States appointed another radical to the Supreme Court to replace a conservative? Then that could flip that 5-4 vote around, and we would see private organizations such as the Boy Scouts having to take homosexual scoutmasters. Now, think of the ramifications of that. Think of the ramifications of that in other areas. I have articles here about the Episcopal and Methodist Church accepting homosexual teachers, an article about how teaching is as prevalent among teachers as it is among students, an article on Tufts magazine where Tufts discriminated against a Christian group, allowed every other group on campus full recognition, but then denied it to a Christian, evangelical Christian group. I have an article here that Dr. Patterson sent me. It's Congressman Mark Souter. Well, this was in the Houston paper. This is an evolution debate at Baylor. Now, you think maybe Baylor might be discussing whether to allow evolution to be taught on its campus. No, that's not the discussion. There is a group on Baylor campus trying to teach an intelligent design theory. No, they're not trying to teach that biblical creationism, but just that there's an intelligent design because of the complexity of nature, and we cannot say that it all happened just by chance. Well, what's the reaction of the Baylor faculty? The Baylor faculty, in a letter signed by 8 people, are having an absolute fit that anything other than Darwinism is now taught on the campus of this formerly Christian university. They are saying, we cannot allow any attacks to be made on Darwinian evolution. I have an article from a high school where a professor in that high school wanted to take some articles from mainline journalism showing that there are recognizable flaws in Darwinian evolution, and that it is illogical, and statements in the textbook which he was required to teach are erroneous based upon modern knowledge, and he was prohibited from the ACLU from showing what was actually correct. Now, this, we have a crazy world. We have a crazy world where everything's upside down. And in the last 30 years, we've allowed it to become so. We've allowed it to become so because you and I have not been actively engaged in the marketplace of ideas to the extent to which we should be. Some of us have not exercised our responsibility to vote. And I'll tell you, if you're not registered to vote, and I'm not telling you how to vote, if you're not registered to vote in this next election, I hope God strikes you by lightning. And I hope that some of you will go out from this auditorium today and make plans to register to vote so that you can be a participating citizen. Now, this is not a partisan address. This is an address of good citizenship where individuals need to come and to participate in government in such a way that they create an atmosphere in which the gospel might be most effectively produced. I spend a good bit of time in Europe. I know lots of German and Northern European young people. They have been so trained in their schools that they are extremely hard to reach for the gospel. The gospel in their classroom has been ridiculed. Christians have been ridiculed. The premises of the Christian faith have been ridiculed. And so you have so much garbage you must work through as you witness to a German young person. Fortunately, I've had the privilege of seeing some come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and to see the light break through. But I'll tell you, the harvest in Germany or France or elsewhere in Europe would be hundreds of times as great if we did not have an anti-Christian atmosphere in the government and in the schools of those countries. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. My friends, I believe in a personal devil. And I believe that Satan is trying to impose his will on this earth. Many years ago, I heard a preacher preach a sermon on what is Satan's game plan. When the last person is saved, that God knows is going to trust him as personal Savior, then it's all over. When the gospel is preached to the othermost part of the earth, we know that Jesus is coming again. So what do we have? We have Satan trying to delay the inevitable. Satan is trying to delay our reaching those people that we need to reach for Jesus Christ. Satan is trying to delay our proclaiming the good news of salvation through the blood of Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the forces that are arraigned against us are satanic forces which try to destroy the gospel. And therefore you take on the whole armor of God. The protection, the shield, and as we have the fiery darts of the wicked one cast at us all the time, the shield of faith must protect us. The helmet of salvation, which protects our minds from all the false prophets and all the false things we hear. And then the only offensive weapon that we have, the only weapon that puts us, that we can go forward with, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why is it that we've had to have a battle in our denomination over the inspiration of Scripture? It's because that's Satan's first line of attack, because he knows if he destroys our only offensive weapon, we are hopeless. And we've won that battle. And now the sword of the Spirit has been unleashed. And we can use it to go to individuals and proclaim the truth of God so that they come to know Jesus as personal Savior. There's one quote with which I want to conclude. In World Magazine, just this last week, there's a quote by, well, I'll read you the quote first. "My Christian sect was very intolerant. Christians thought they were the only ones going to heaven. And I said, heaven is going to be a mighty empty place with no one else there." And you know who said this? Ted Turner. What's the offense of the gospel? The offense of the gospel is this. Every religion of the world is a methodology whereby a person makes himself right before God. I don't care whether it's through the prayers of Hinduism, through the sacrifices of Buddhism, through the meditation of Buddhism, the observing the pillars of Islam, all of those are systems of works. And my friend, when you have a system of works that will allow you to go to heaven, you have a system that glorifies the person that's trying to go to heaven. When you have a system that says, there's nothing I can do, I'm hopeless, I'm helpless, I'm estranged from God, and in me dwells no good thing. When we recognize that and throw ourselves prostrate at the feet of him who lived a perfect life so he could die a sinless death to pay the price of your sins and my sins. My friends, when we come to the cross, we have salvation. Nothing in my hands I bring. Solely to thy cross I cling. Why is it the world hates the gospel? Because the gospel glorifies the Savior and doesn't glorify the individuals. The gospel shows us that Jesus is Lord and that you and I have the right for nothing except condemnation, and it is by the grace of God that we are made new persons in Christ Jesus. This is a gospel that does not glorify the individual. Obviously, we understand that human beings are the greatest creation of God, and human beings are glorified that way. But we also realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. And the contrast between Christianity and every other religion of the world causes Christianity to be doomed to be a minority religion and an unpopular religion, because it glorifies not man. And my friends, whether it be in Sudan or Burma or India or in China or Indonesia or at the coffee shop or in the Supreme Court or in the pages of the New York Times, wherever it might be, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the evil of this dark world. I praise God that Southern Baptist institutions are now where they ought to be. And you are getting the training that you need to be equipped for fighting the battle that all of us as individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should fight. I'm so grateful that going forth from this seminary and from our other five seminaries will be vibrant young people that know the truth of God, that are convinced of the truth of God, and will go out to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ with a heart full of compassion. We have now, the basis is now formed. But you see, with the victory in the convention comes the responsibility to those around about us. The conservative movement never should have been an end in itself, and it wasn't. It was rather a means for preparing ourselves for the battle. Therefore, my friends, put on the whole armor of God.
Standing, if you will, for just a moment. Thank you so much, Judge Pressler. The book that he has written, A Hill on Which to Die, the title was suggested actually by Adrian Rogers, who preached our convocation here the other day, as you well remember. Frequently when we were discussing how to go about doing certain things and somebody would be very exercised about something that had happened, Dr. Rogers would say, "Now wait a minute, are you sure that's a hill on which we want to die?" And he kept refocusing our efforts to say, let's don't turn aside to secondary issues. In time, they'll take care of themselves. What we want to do is be sure that we address the most critical issues. And so that became the title of the judge's book, A Hill on Which to Die, which suggests to you that some of us had made the decision that this indeed was a hill on which to die, namely the inerrancy, the faithfulness of God's word. We understood, and I say again today, that any denomination, any group of Christians, any church that decides that the Bible has errors in it, that church will, or denomination, will forfeit its place. God's hand of blessing will go away, and it will not prosper. And so this is the story, A Hill on Which to Die, is the story of the conservative resurgence and the convention from the viewpoint of one who was at ground zero when the bomb went off. And so it's a fabulous story. I lived every second of it, and I honestly didn't think I wanted to read the book because I didn't want to relive it. And I got two pages into it and was stuck. I couldn't get out. I just sat there and read it all night and found my soul greatly blessed, and you will find it exactly the same way. Now, here's what we're going to do. Would you escort the good judge back to the back and get him set up there? I see Judge right there, and we're going to sing to give him a chance to get out. Let me remind you, at 9:30 in the morning, Wade Akins will be here. If you're interested in a method of evangelization that is amazingly accepted anywhere, come and see that. Let's sing, Brother David, and then Judge Pressler will be set up. He'll be back there till about 12:15 or so. And so if you need to go someplace while some people get a book and get it signed and come back a little bit later, you can. We'll keep him back there till about 12:15, about an hour back there. Signing books, okay? Let's sing, and then you'll be dismissed.
No one her name. the name of Jesus.